we've been talking about margins. We've got this week and two more to talk about margins in our lives. And this one has to do with physical energy. And Laura and I were just talking because she was on our trip to Washington, or to Sacramento last Thursday and Friday. And I have to admit to you, I feel better because Laura said she did too. I collapsed on Saturday. I don't think I got out of bed for longer than 2 or 3 hours at a time. I think I was up to 3 naps on that one day. I just couldn't move. I was disgustingly exhausted. Sunday I made church, but then more naps Sunday afternoon. Monday I made work, but I was in bed by 7:30 last night. So a little physical energy discussion is good for the soul here today. You remember that the whole premise of our study on margins is that modern-day living tends to run right to the edges of everything. We maximize every minute, every ounce of energy, everything, so that there is nothing in reserve. So when something's a little different, something's a little out of kilter, we want to reach back and grab something out of our reserve, we don't have any reserve. And so this discussion today has to do with our physical bodies and the same principle of trying to build in some reserves. One study that I read in preparation for this time made this statement. It says, it's estimated that more than 50% of all deaths are related to lifestyle choices. 50% of all deaths related to lifestyle choices. Now, that wouldn't be necessarily only those who are overweight. It could have been, you know, a drug of some kind or something else. Smoking is a big one, for example, or whatever. But 50% of deaths are related to lifestyle choices, implying that if the lifestyle choices were right, 50% of the deaths might not occur as quickly or as early as they do. That's a pretty, you know, whatever statement. Another author said, we sleep too little, we eat too much of the wrong things, and we hardly move at all. We desperately need a margin or margins for the sake of boosting our physical energy. I want to start, though, by talking about what does God's word have to say about our bodies? Because if we think God doesn't have anything to say about our bodies, we're going to just keep making poor choices. But if we get confronted, not on a once and for all basis, but a good front one and then maybe later and then maybe later, if we take to heart the seriousness of what God has to say about our bodies, maybe we'll be better about creating some of these margins that are necessary. So let's start with what does the Bible have to say about our bodies. The place I want to start is in 1 Corinthians. So everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Typically when I hear people talk about or teach or even preach on this topic, they make fun of the fact that the Bible doesn't have much to say about our bodies. And it goes to, often they go to that passage, which we'll get there too, in 1 Timothy, they talk about, you know, physical training is, you know, have some small value for us physically. But there is so much more in our Bible about what God has to say about our bodies. So I think it's a good place to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. New Testament, Paul's writing. If you can find the Gospels, you'll find Acts and then keep going, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. Look down in verse number, about 19. Do you not, well, let's start with 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, when we talk about, gee, we ought to eat right, or gee, we ought to exercise, or gee, we ought to sleep longer, better, whatever, we forget the basis of it. The basis of it is this, which we call our body, A, is not our own. It was given to us. And B, it is the place where God has chosen to live. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you a couple of questions. In the time of let's say, Moses, where did God live? Before the tabernacle, before Moses got the blueprint for the tabernacle, how did he commune with men? Where did he show up?
Outside, just
anywhere he wanted to, right? Yeah. So it wasn't in a temple, wasn't in a tabernacle. It was where he chose to show himself. Okay. Did he live inside those in the Old Testament? No. The Holy Spirit would come upon them for a purpose or a time period for a specific function, but did not reside within. So then we get to Moses, the latter part of Moses. He gets the blueprint for the tabernacle. So where did God meet with men then? In the tabernacle. So if you wanted to meet with God, you went to the tabernacle, you had prescribed sacrifices, you did those, and you were aware of God's presence, the cloud and so on in the Holy of Holies. So tabernacle went into temple, the permanent one, same thing. Where did God meet with his people? At the temple. You wanted to meet with God, you showed up at the temple with the right sacrifices, the priest represented you in all the right ways, etc., etc. In the New Testament, how does God show up and meet with his people? Specifically, though, where does he show up? What did the Bible just say that we read?
Holy Spirit inside your life.
Inside of you, in your body. So you want to do business with God? You're going to do it through your body. You're going to sit. You're going to stand. You're going to kneel. You're going to squat. You're going to lay down flat on your face. You're going to have a conversation out loud or in your mind. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has chosen in the New Testament time after the cross to reside within us. Now, of course, he resides throughout the universe. Of course, he resides anywhere he wants to. But he's chosen to put his Holy Spirit in a relationship with us that was not true for the Old Testament saints. Moses never understood what it was like to have the Holy Spirit inside of him. But the part we often miss is the body part. We kind of gloss over that and go, well, he's in our heart. He's in my soul. Yeah, but according to what we just read, your body is the temple. Now, I've heard messages on this that go to the end of glorifying your body. You know, let's get it really tuned up because that's where the Spirit lives. That's certainly implied here, but the point I am making is that it is important enough, our bodies are important enough, that he chose to let the Holy Spirit reside within us in the New Testament time period. We can't ignore the importance of our body. No matter how tall or short, fat or skinny, athletic or not, it's where God has chosen to put his Spirit in his kids. Now that is an awesome thought. That moves the discussion of the body to a totally different plane. It has nothing to do with tight something and others or good abs. I knew you'd get there. I'm trying to remember we're being taped today. We, the walking, talking us, are the residents of the Holy Spirit. God in the third person has chosen to live here. This one. That one. That one. Now that sets the discussion on a different plane for me. Let's keep going. Turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 3. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Now he's talking about the combinedness of all of us in the walking, talking church, but he's underscoring this same principle that God's Spirit dwells within the body of the New Testament believer. So that begs the next point, which is in Philippians chapter 1. So keep going a few books to the right. Find the book of Philippians in chapter 1. And let's see how we are told to exalt Christ in our body. Philippians 1, verse 20. So Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Exalted where? In my body. See, we make it out to be such a spiritual thing. And I think we're missing a piece. And this was the piece that I got out of studying for this lesson, is that we can't discount the importance of our bodies. Again, not for the purposes of tight whatevers and perfect abs, but for the purpose of having a place where God chooses to put his Holy Spirit. It's important that we, to the best of our ability, care for that which he has given us. We are stewards over this temple, which is our body. Christ be exalted in my body. Now, same thought, go back a couple of books to the book of Romans, and look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, where God gives a command having to do with this sacrifice, this living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, I have quoted that verse to myself 100 times. I've taught it. I've heard it preached 1 billion times. And it wasn't until this week that the light bulb went on that it said, my body. I've always seen that as the, you know, the sum total of my spiritual features, offered as a living sacrifice, me, a living sacrifice to God. He's expecting me to do it. It's true, it's holy, and it's pleasing to him. And this is important, and it's a form of worship. But I've slipped by B-O-D-Y. Our bodies represent a living sacrifice to God. Now again, not bodies like hair perfect, body perfect, etc., but body as in something over which we are held as stewards. Let me show you another one. 1 Corinthians, go to the right again. Now you're in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. I hope the light bulb is turning on for you as well. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So if according to Romans 12, our bodies are the living sacrifice he's expecting, look at this one. He says, so, in verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it for the glory of God. So now it's not an issue of diet or proper sleep or enough exercise. It's everything that is tied up in this process of doing something for God's glory. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I've been on a diet, I didn't one time say this was for God's glory. I did it for, you know, a multitude of other reasons, but at no point did I say this is for God's glory or to get the right amount of sleep. No, I am not going to be a night owl. I'm going to recognize my body needs X, and we're going to talk about it. And I am going to discipline myself in such a fashion to get a proper amount of sleep. Most of us don't go, and that's for the glory of God. But that's what the scripture is saying. Go to 1 Timothy. This is the one we normally hear about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, that stipulates, yep, we need some exercise. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. I'm trying to set a biblical precedence for why we want to talk about this whole issue of being a good steward of our body. 1 Timothy 4, 8. Now, the book of 1 Timothy is a letter from Paul to his little preacher boy. So he's a young pastor, and it's very practical. He talks about all kinds of things in here. And in the middle, in chapter 4, in verse number 8, Well, verse 7, he takes on, godless myths and old wives' tales. So he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. So he picks up on the word train there. Train yourself to be godly. Verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training is of some value. He doesn't overstate his case. He doesn't understand his case. He just says, yep, it's good. It's important. We need some exercise. In that same book, he's being so practical with Timothy. Turn over to chapter 5 and look at verse 23. So what does he say in verse 23? Stop drinking only water. Throw in a little Diet Coke. Oh, that was my that's my translation. Stop drinking only water. If it was for Barb, it would be iced tea. Throw in a little iced tea. Or a little coffee or a little something here. Anyway, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Wine was a way of addressing, it was a medicine. It was a way of addressing an imbalance in his stomach, and he needed a little addressing there. And so he says, hey, here's some nutritional guidelines. Don't just drink water. You need to throw a little wine into your diet. It will help with some of those illnesses that you're struggling with. Bottom line here is I think God's word is pretty clear. The body is very, very important. It houses the Holy Spirit. And we have some responsibilities to care for it. When we care for it well, we are living a sacrificial kind of life to God. When we're doing everything, eating, sleeping, running, playing, whatever, we do it for God's glory. We get some exercise. We eat right. We pay attention to nutritional guidelines. All of that is part of honoring what he gave us, which is a body. It's not just to be ignored. Now, I am awful about this, and I got to confess this right up front. My attitude about my body my entire life has been, can you please catch up? We got to go. I paid zero attention. It's like, come on, we got things to do. As if there was some other part of me that was the me, and then the body was this just the little tag along. Come on, what do you mean you got a headache? I don't care. Let's go. That is so unbiblical. This is me. And I got two arms and two legs, lousy legs, two arms, two lousy legs. It is my body. It is what I have. It is what was given to me. It's where the Holy Spirit resides in my life. It's worthy of attention. So, let's talk about physical activity. And if this lesson is a little owie for you, that's okay. It's really owie for me, so only fair it's a little owie for you. So the first one is physical. I'm gonna go at three things. Physical activity, sleep, and the whole issue of nutrition. So physical activity. Depending on what you read, who you read, which guru you follow, generally speaking, they're saying about 150 minutes a week of moderate activity is what we need to keep the body turning well. 150 minutes, that's an hour and a half, right? So pick your poison. You're laughing. It's my friend over there, it's okay, she's just making a little fun of me. By that I mean, don't do something you hate. You will stop doing it. If you're a runner, run. If you're a walker, walk. If you're a rower, row. If you're a bicyclist,
bike.
Thank you. 150 minutes a week. Well, is that all this time or that time? Is it five trips to the gym? Is it three trips to the gym? It don't matter. Just move. 150 minutes a week. That's it. Move. Take a kid. Take a dog. Meet a friend. Do it by yourself. Do it in the morning. Heavens, would that be fun. Do it in the evening. Do it in the middle of the day. Do it when nobody's around. Do it in your spare room where you got the bike, which is where mine is, collecting dust. 150 minutes. That's what the experts tell us. Help our bodies function well. Now, the benefits, I went looking at all this stuff. I know you know this, but let me just say it. It improves, obviously, our physical wellness. It prolongs an optimal health. It improves our blood circulation, helps keep weight under control, improves those cholesterol levels naturally, prevents bone decay. I mean, all of us are women. Every time we go to the little friendly Navy, or Navy, yes, or the lady doctor, what does she say to you about your bones? We need a little exercise. You're getting a little older. Your bones are going to need dinner and take your calcium. Some sort of moderate activity all helps that. It helps manage stress. It improves our self-esteem, boosts our mental wellness. One of the first things they do when they get people in various kinds of programs for various kinds of mental difficulties, especially depression, is get them moving, physically moving. It reduces the risk of stroke. It helps delay or sometimes even prevent chronic illnesses. And it's a natural mood lifter.
And cheaper than therapy.
And it's cheaper than therapy. Thank you. I didn't write that one down. Absolutely true, guys. It helps you fall asleep and sleep more soundly. We're going to talk about sleep in a minute. So I don't think anybody can argue that it isn't healthy. It isn't helpful. It is in every regard. And it really doesn't matter what it is. You know, the programs on TV that cost you $5,000 to buy that particular bicycle or that particular computerized something another, it doesn't matter. Grab the dog and go out the back door. Go, 30 minutes that way and 30 minutes that way and you're done. I don't think any of us could argue that, the need for some sort of physical activity. I asked myself a question, well, then if it's that important, why isn't it much in our Bible? I have an answer. Let me challenge you for a second. Why, if physical activity is such an important component of being a good steward of our body, why isn't there more about it in our Bible? Oh, hands everywhere. Yeah, Janet.
Well, laboring would be physical activity, so there was a lot more action and activity back in the Old and New Testament than there is now.
Exactly what I concluded, too. The lifestyle then, I mean, Jesus walked everywhere.
Right.
I about died walking around, Sacramento, Sutter's Fort, Colima. I thought I was going to roll over and literally die. That was an everyday experience. He walked, 8, 10, 12 miles a day sort of thing. Their lifestyle, they were physically involved. Nobody ate unless they brought in the crops.
Yeah, there was no cheating.
There was no walking in the store and grabbing something off the shelf. So do not just look at your Bible and go, well, it doesn't say much about it. It assumes it because of the way they live their life. Okay, good. You got the point. I was a little slow on that, but you're quicker. Let's talk about sleep. This is the one thing I'm half decent at. The other two I'm horrible at, but this one, I get an A on this one. I have the spiritual gift of sleep. So what does the Bible say about sleep? You say, does the Bible say something? Yeah. Why don't you go to Psalms, Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And verse number 2. Love hearing those pages turn. Need to be people of the book. Psalm 127, verse 2. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. We need more sleep, not less sleep. We are, as a culture, sleeping less than 6 hours a night right now. And it is highly recommended that an adult sleep an average of 8 hours every night. And for every hour you cheat, or for that matter add on the other side, you are decreasing the value of that sleep. So 8 hours, I've always been an 8.5 hour girl. If you just leave me alone, I'm not particularly tired one way or the other, I'll sleep between 8 and 8.5 hours every night. Perfect. Those of you that are only getting 4 hours sleep a night, not so good. 5 is not good. 6 is not good. At 7, you're approaching some healthy balance. But at 8, that's what they're recommending. Now, the Bible is clear in this case. If you're getting up too early and you're staying up too late and you're cheating yourself, you're missing out on what God wants to grant you, which is the blessing of sleep. We'll talk about what the blessing is in just a moment. But I'll turn back just to Psalm chapter 4. Just to see one of the benefits of why sleep is so important. Psalm 4, verse number 8. Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. When we cannot sleep because we're stressed out, we're not taking God at his word. We're not letting him be the supplier, the comforter, the encourager that he intends for us to be. And rather than fight that, there are some things we can do to promote good sleep, and I'm going to talk about it in a moment. I read a statistic that said 40 million people in our country suffer from 70 different sleep disorders. That's a lot of sleep disorders. 60% of adults report having sleep problems a few nights a week. Now, everybody's going to have a night. I call it the first night in a new motel. You know, if you're traveling, you're in a new place. First night in that hotel, I'm not going to sleep great. The next night, I'm fine. I'm kind of used to the noises or whatever, and I sleep. Everybody's going to have a night every now and again when sleep is not the greatest. But if you have a disrupted sleep pattern where you're waking up, can't go back to sleep, there are some issues. And you ought to look at what maybe the issues are. I was interested to notice that our need for sleep does not decline with age. I thought the older you got, the less sleep you need. Not so, according to the research. That 8 hours is a pretty consistent thing for a body. You need 8 hours. So if you're not going to bed until, you know, midnight, 1 o'clock, and you're getting up at 6, you're cheating yourself every single day. You say, well, I'm a night owl. Well, fine, just switch around your circadian rhythm so that works. Don't get up at 6, don't get up at 5, get up at 7, get up at 8. If you have the flexibility in your schedule, or turn it around the other way. Go to bed a little bit earlier. That's what that I did in my life. Is I knew I needed those 8 hours of sleep. I wasn't going to get it crawling out of bed at 6 o'clock every morning. So I had to get in bed a little bit early. It's weird because I am by nature a night owl. I'm not anymore, man. 9 o'clock, I'm out. Because that's the pattern that works for me. You need to find the pattern that works. I guess there are 5 continual shifting stages based on the way our brain waves work, going back and forth between lighter and deeper sleep. What's funny is we need all 5 of them. So when we cut it off one way or the other, we're cutting off one of those patterns. And what's wonderful to think about is the fact that when we are asleep, our mind is still very, very busy. We are practicing skills, one writer wrote, that we learned when we were awake. They call that consolidation. So your brain is active when you are asleep in one of those patterns, one of those rhythms, and you need them all. So 8 hours of sleep, regardless of your age. Now, what are some of the benefits of good sleep? The obvious ones, metabolism and weight, promoting a sense of safety. You know, as you get older, the fear of stumbling and falling, we are much less likely to do those things if we've had good sleep. One of the reasons older people stumble and fall so much is because you just haven't had enough sleep. Their body isn't ready to meet the day. You know, they've only had 5 hours sleep, and then they're more susceptible to tripping and falling and all that kind of stuff. The same way with driving accidents. They've charted that over the years. Less sleep, more accidents. More sleep, less accidents. Sleep is an important part. It certainly affects our mood. I mean, you're nodding your head. I know you know this, but think of your own impatience meter. When is it, you know, pegging the charts? When you've had 4 hours of sleep. It's just impossible. Your body can't sustain that. There's no margins. There's no edges to draw from. The whole business of cardiovascular health. If you can't sleep, your heart doesn't function as well. We have some neighbors. We live in a, you know, senior citizen area, and one of our neighbors is struggling with some health things and can't sleep very well now. And one of our greatest worries is premature death from something having nothing to do with the disease, but having to do with the fact that the poor guy's only getting 2, 3, 4 hours sleep a night because he's miserable or he's this or he's that. He's got to talk to his doctor. He's got to get some assistance and some help to get enough sleep. Inflammation, one of the big indicators that will be helpful to inflammation in our bodies is just a proper amount of sleep. And it affects our immune system. When we're not sleeping normally, we're more susceptible to all kinds of germs and viruses that attack our bodies. Sleep is one of those guards that help our immune system. No sleep, no guards. More flus, more colds. There's one or more studies that talk about sleep having to do with fighting cancer in many cases. We plain old ordinarily live longer when we sleep well. When we have routines and good sleep patterns, one study was showing that people, women in particular, who got less than 5 hours or more than 6.5 hours, now this is interesting, this one said 6.5, that there were more deaths in that study group. Just simply indicating that better sleep equals longer life. Sleep creates a period in our bodies and our minds that encourages and spurs on creativity and even athletic prowess or athletic abilities. This one fascinated me. Stanford University did a study of college guys. They're football players, and they were trying to sleep more. So those guys that were sleeping at least 10 hours a night for a sustained period of time, 7 to 8 weeks, they all improved their sprint time and had more stamina in their sport. All they did was sleep a couple of hours more a night. Now, college kids need a lot of sleep, and these guys were getting a little bit more, but think about that just a minute. Those of you that are very creative, you're painters and writers and sculptors and that sort of thing, a lot of your creativity will come from your physical health, and sleep will have a lot to do with it. We know this in kids. Kids who sleep well have better grades. Kids who struggle with things like sleep apnea or snoring or any version thereof, any kind of interrupted breathing, those are kids that have struggles in school with attention and then therefore learning itself. In fact, some studies have suggested that sleep-deprived kids are more prone for things like ADHD. It's one of the first things the doctor will say to someone who has a kid with an attention span is, let's talk about their sleep patterns. And the parent that says, well, I just let them fall asleep when they're tired. It's crazy. Crazy. Depending on the kid, they never get tired until they drop. You gotta have that regular thing. Bedtime's at such and such. And if you have a kid that needs a transition period, back it up. When Brianna was definitely one of those kids, you could not say to her, go to sleep. The child would do this. There's no possible way she could turn off her sleep. So 30 minutes before the lights out time period, well, first off, it started with the 30 minutes before that. That was all the hugs and the drinks and the, you know, I forgot to tell yous and all that. So we did 30 minutes of those, drinks, hugs, I forgot to tell yous. Then we got to the bed. Once we were in the bed, we don't get up. No more potties, no more drinks, no more nothing. Once we actually were in the bed, then there was 30 minutes of reading. She had her books, or she could listen to her thing and what read her book. At the end of the 30 minutes, we turn that off. Light goes out. No discussions, no nothing. That child had to sleep. You got to do that for your kids. Well, if you got to do it for your kids, you might have to do it for you. You know, here's my 30 minutes, all those things I forgot to do today. All right, I get those 30 minutes. But at the end of that 30 minutes, it's rear end in bed, light out. And those of you that are, you know, famous for the iPad on your lap, and I am bad at this, the lights and the flickering and all of that is not conducive to good sleep. So maybe it's put it down, plug in some earphones, and have a few minutes of quiet music. That's good. But bring it down so there's a point at which there's a pattern for your good sleep. Same schedule, same time going to bed, same time getting up. That is emphasized in the literature over and over and over again. The older I get, the better my body is at waking me up without an alarm. I've noticed in the last year or so, between 5:30 and 6:30, without an alarm, with some exceptions, I will wake up on my own. My body's just kind of in the groove now. Some of you are better than that, never have to have you use an alarm. But the pattern is what is important. You're in bed at a certain time, you're up at a certain time. Avoiding caffeine 4 to 6 hours before sleep. Now, I happen to be one of those that can drink a pot of coffee and roll over and go to sleep. Caffeine does not affect me. But I am the exception, not the rule. So if you're having, you know, 3 cups of coffee with dinner and then wondering 3-4 hours later why you can't go to sleep, hint, 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 a soft drink's got caffeine, a tea's got caffeine in it, lots of stuff's got caffeine. Pardon me. So avoiding caffeine, they're saying 4 to 6 hours. Avoiding alcohol and a heavy meal late in the evening. I don't know how the Mediterranean people do it, you know, 9 o'clock at night eating those meals. Are you kidding? I never go to sleep. But some sort of exercise also helps, light exercise. Minimize any noise or significant light in your bedroom. Some people are absolute dark. It's got to be, you know, no light at all. I got to have a night light somewhere in the house where I can see a little bit of something. But get it dark and minimize any noise. So if you're one of those that is very sensitive to noise, we got all kinds of things on our phones now that produce white noise of one kind or another, or on your iPad or something like that. Get it so that there's a steady hum in your bedroom. Monitor the temperature of the room, not too cold, not too hot. I happen to be one that loves it cold, really cold. I have my ceiling fan on 24/7 every day of every year of every week of every. I gotta have a cold. In the hotel room when we were up there, it was like, I don't know, 30s, high 30s, low 40s when I got up there. I turned the heat off immediately. The room got really good and cold. Perfect. I want heavy covers and a cold room, and I sleep really good. If my nose is cold, even better. Even better. Now, you might be the opposite, but find a temperature that works for you. One suggested study said that if you attempt to go to bed earlier every night for, say, 2 or 3 weeks, eventually you'll find your sweet spot, you know? So if you say, well, I don't know if I'm a 6-hour night, a 7-hour night, an 8-hour night, back it up. Start, do a little study. Go to bed 20 minutes earlier this time and see when you wake up naturally. Back it up another 20 minutes and see when you wake up naturally. Back it up another 20 minutes. Pretty soon you'll know, oh, okay, I don't need quite that. I'm an 8, I'm a 7.5, I'm a 7.75. But you'll be able to figure out how much is good sleep. We're cheating ourselves thinking that we can get more done. We can't. We pay a price. At some point we pay a price. So do our relationships. We parent better when we're well rested. We just do. Okay. Eating. Let's go to eating. Yes.
The other thing on sleep, I've also read that the Wi-Fi affects your sleep too. So to not have your iPad or phone by your bed to keep the signal away from you.
Disrupting brain patterns.
Helps.
I read that as well. Generally, moving all your devices somewhere else is the better idea. You can't hear it. I love it when godly parents set this pattern for their kids with their phones. All phones are plugged in downstairs in the kitchen. And so no child goes to bed with a phone, ever. They're downstairs plugged in. Two good reasons for that. One, they're not tempted to get on them in the middle of the night. And two, they're always accessible to you. So your rule is, you know, I bought it, I paid for it, it, you know, it's accessible to me at all times. And if you get in the habit of plugging your phone or whatever it is downstairs too, then it's just a good habit. They're not anywhere near your sleep zone. And it sets a good pattern for all kinds of reasons. So good comment. Thanks for that. Mm-hmm. All right, let's talk about eating. Now, I realize that everyone in this room has got some product or some plan or some something that they think works in relationship to weight control and nutrition. I'm not into that. I'm not into promoting the Daniel plan or any other plan. That has to do with eating. But I did see that there are 7 essential nutrients that we all need. We could argue about how many of these we need. Some diet will say fewer carbs, less protein, more protein. Some are going to say no fat, no this. But you need carbs. You cannot not have any carbs and be a balanced human being. Your brain needs carbs. That's how your brain works. We need protein. That is the major structural component to all of our cells. We have to have protein in reasonable amounts, but nonetheless, we need protein. We also need fat. Do not be one of those that goes, no fat. No, your body needs a certain percentage of fat. And again, you could argue about which diet you want to be on, But most of the guys that I read said somewhere between 20 and 35% of a good diet would come from good kinds of fat, like fish and walnuts and avocados. Love avocados. I'm so glad they're on that list. Anyway, we need some fat. We need vitamins, all kinds of vitamins. And not necessarily over the counter. We need to eat them. We need to eat them naturally. I suppose it's okay if we have to get them the other way, but it would be better if we could eat them. We need a balance of some minerals. We need sodium. You know, I know someone that, you know, salts absolutely everything, and I, with great pride, because this is one of the few things I don't do bad, is I never salt anything. But the truth is, I need some sodium. It helps build up a reasonable fluid level, so you want to make sure you keep it under a certain amount of milligrams a day. You need calcium. Our teeth need it. We need zinc. We need iron. We need magnesium. We need chloride. We need potassium. We need to be careful to not go out and go, you know, I'm going to get over-the-counter 50,000 million magnesium units a day, because there is a balance. And that's where a doctor or a good nutritionalist can help you. Don't just listen to some lady at the store who says, oh, you need more whatever. I have a friend here at school that suffers with migraines, and somebody told her, oh, you need more magnesium. And so she was out, and I don't remember what the numbers were, but chunking down the magnesium. And I said, have you checked with your neurologist as to an appropriate amount of that stuff? Because our bodies can only absorb, use in a positive way, so much of these minerals. So it's good to have somebody smarter than us giving us proportions and interactions between this stuff. Sometimes people take over-the-counter stuff and forget that that interacts with regular prescribed medications. Classic illustration is Tylenol. Remember, they come out every now and then and tell you how dangerous it is, the amounts of Tylenol that people are taking, because they forget that it's in this kind of medicine, that kind of medicine. It's in, what's Tylenol in liquid, Barb? Yeah, it's in codeine, but the kids, is it Benadryl? It's got Tylenol on it? Anyway, other stuff like that. Pretty soon, they're downing an exorbitant amount of Tylenol. I didn't really think about it because they weren't taking a Tylenol tablet. But you just have to be smart about this. Maybe get a little help before you just start over-the-counter chunking it down. Water. Oh, I'm bad at this. 6 to 8 glasses a day. And I always go, but I drink coffee, and it's made of water. Someone will immediately say to me, it soaks it up. It doesn't add to. You know, 6 to 8 glasses of water. I don't know, maybe you get a jug, you fill it up in the morning, and you don't quit till the jug is done. Maybe that's helpful. You know, or a little counter, you know, if you're at home all day, a little counter on your counter downstairs. I'm down one, I'm down two, I'm down three, whatever it takes. 6 to 8 glasses a day is what your body needs to flush out the bad stuff and keep in the good stuff. And fiber, we all need fiber. And again, not necessarily the kind that comes from a pill or an over-the-counter. If we can eat it, it's even better in our natural diet. So obviously some of the signs of good nutrition, both in kids and adults, appropriate height, appropriate weight, strong bones, healthy skin, good vision, muscle development, strong teeth, shiny hair, healthy nails. These are all the benefits from just eating the right stuff. Some of the benefits, of course, some protection against lots of different kinds of cancers, and definitely are able to reduce the risk of things like heart disease, diabetes, and so on. So, we eat too much, we eat the wrong things. Kids are having fun. They're out getting some exercise. Let me give you 5 or 6 what I thought were some practical suggestions. The first one is take personal responsibility for your physical health. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's not your husband's. It's not your kids. It's not your best friend. It's yours. Just like we take responsibility or should for our finances, for our lifestyles, for the way we treat other people, we just have to make this a serious topic. I'm responsible for my physical health. And it may require some change of some inappropriate habits. I went looking at habits to see how long it takes to change habits. We typically say 21 days, but actually that's a false study. It was off of a guy. He never intended to really speak to habits. According to the experts today, somewhere between 6 and 8 weeks it takes to put in new habit into our lives. And so if one of these areas, whether it's sleep or food or exercise or whatever, is inappropriate or out of whack in your life, you know, change the habit. And one of the ways to do that is surround yourself with people who will help. It's a lot easier to go on a walk if you do it with a friend. It's a lot easier to stop eating X if you encourage each other along the way. So change inappropriate habits and surround yourself with people who will help you. Learn to value sleep. Our culture makes it sound like, oh, it's an unnecessary, you know, I'm strong enough, I don't need it. Value it. And so much so that you give yourself permission to take a nap. I read study after study that talked about the value of a nap. You know, and a couple of guys that cracked me up, you know, Churchill, we all know he took naps, but John F. Kennedy was famous for naps. Edison took naps. Almost anybody that was creative that you know about that accomplished something in their life, they were a napper because they discovered the creative endorsement that nap gave them. Now, some of you can sleep 10 minutes and, you know, a little power nap, and that doesn't work for me. I'm going to go get my jammos on and leave me alone for at least an hour kind of nap girl. But maybe you're a 15-minuter or a 30-minuter. You can lay down on the couch, just take a little break. Great. And those of you that work outside of the home, that's a little trickier, but it can be done. Go to your car for a few minutes, put your head back in your room, tell them you're working on a big project and close the door and close the blinds. You know, a little nap is a healthy thing. The one about eating is eat to live, not live to eat. You know, it's changing the attitude about eating. I often use food as a compensatory thing. Tough day, therefore I ought to have a brownie. That's how my brain works. You're laughing because you do it too. I know. Yours might be chips. I don't know. But, you know, we need to put food in its rightful place. Avoiding extremes. The extreme diets, the extreme whatevers, they're not going to work. And then lastly, about exercise, choose something that works for you. And I mentioned this earlier. If you hate it, you're not going to do it. You know, there's guys in this room that are big-time runners. Great, God bless you. That is not going to work for some of you. Physically, maybe that's not something you would choose. Or it's just you hate it. It's boring. So choose something that isn't. People love to swim. They love to ride bikes. They love to walk. They love to whatever. They garden with gusto. You know, you can't garden like, you know, that doesn't count. But gardening with gusto counts. Anything that gets you moving 150 minutes a week. Look, guys, the reason I wanted to start with the scripture is I wanted to end with the scripture, too, and I put it in the bottom of your notes. Philippians 1:20. Now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. That's a challenge certainly for me, and I hope it's a challenge for you. That whatever areas of improvement necessary to create some margins, that you'll do it with the intention that Christ could be glorified, because he's choosing to leave his Holy Spirit in our bodies. We need to treat him with respect. All right. Father, thank you. Thank you for the lesson, however difficult it might be. We need to learn to apply it in the context that you present it. Help us to take it seriously, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.